The scripture for this morning is from Psalm 127. It's short. It's a goodie. You'd read, open up your Bible and take a look at Psalm 127. It is a song of ascent. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So I said, this is a psalm of ascent. That means that it is a hymn or a carol, if you will, that the people of Israel sang as they journeyed from their homes throughout the promised land to go up. Elevation, the elevation of Jerusalem was up above most of the rest of Palestine, and they would travel up to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem, from their homes for the three most important holy days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. These feast days, especially the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included the Passover, were family events. So this psalm was written to be sung by whole families, not just individuals. And it would be whole families from villages, extended families, that would join together and travel, walking for days to get from their home and their farm and their trade, their business, to travel up to Jerusalem to worship there for the high day. All these people coming in with their families. All right, now be thinking about that and thinking about what it was like just to get your family up this morning and in the car, breakfast in the car, and here to worship on Sunday morning. These feast days were important worship events. And the psalm addresses, the Psalm of Ascents will address many issues to be thinking about for all of these families who are heading to the temple to worship, because they're important to their daily discipleship and to remind them of those important issues and how they should respond to it. The psalm, this one in particular, addresses the issues of work and family, the two most important, arguably, and time-consuming endeavors for all faithful people. The most important message of the psalm is that no human effort can have an eternal impact unless it is built by God. The psalm doesn't say, this particular psalm, doesn't say that faithful people should build their families and their nations with God's purposes in mind, or with an eye to His word. The psalmist makes a stronger and more radical statement. God must build a home. And God must build a city if either is to be part of the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to teach us. It's not enough to tell us and show us. It's not enough to command us. We get to a point where we really need God to do it, because we can't manage all of the variables. I once took 2 7-year-olds out canoeing during wilderness Bible school. And I've taken scads of 7-year-olds out canoeing during wilderness Bible school. But this was particularly memorable to me. All right. I made a point. And I really wanted to teach them how to canoe, how to handle a paddle, how to handle themselves in a canoe. And so I really make an effort to connect with them. And I looked them in their little innocent eyes. And I said, okay, now listen to me. I told them how to move around in the canoe, how to crouch low and hold on to both gunnels as you move. I showed them how to do it by personally traveling from the bow of the canoe, which was up on land, down to the stern, which was in the water, all the way, which had to have been an impressive event to see this old paunchy guy trying to stay from tipping the whole canoe over all the way down. So I'm certain that they were watching, maybe smiling, I hope. And then I commanded them. I was very clear. I told them, then I showed them, and I commanded them for good measure to put their paddles in before they got in and to never, ever stand up in a canoe. Blah, 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 canoe, blah, 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 canoe. I mean, that's all that was heard, apparently. So when it was time for them to take their positions in the canoe, what did they do? Well, they stood up straight as pokers, clutching nothing of the canoe, but only clutching the one thing I told them to put down, which is their paddle. And they walked along the bottom of the canoe like they were walking onto a Boeing 737. And meanwhile, the canoe is going like this, and I am running, I'm flattening myself out almost the whole length of the canoe that I can reach, trying to leverage my body weight so that we don't capsize before we even push off from the shore. A little personal pride involved in capsizing before we even move off the shore. It's not that these kids were stupid or that they were careless. They were just kids who had never been canoeing. And by the end of the day, they were doing much better. And we were all having a very good time. In canoeing, as with life, sometimes there's no way to learn unless you just get out there and try your hand at it. But no matter what we are told or showed or commanded, some learning curves are too steep for us to master on our own. We have to make mistakes, and we need someone to cover for us. When it comes to something as complex and important as building families, let alone nations, God can't rely on telling us or showing us or commanding us how to do it. He needs to do the heaviest lifting on his own. And that means that our most important actions for ourselves and our family will be those that put us and our families in position to be instructed, corrected, and most of all, steered by God. Do you as parents consciously consult and wait on God regarding family decisions? And do your kids know that you do it? Do they see you doing it? Decisions about how to spend your time and your money. Is Sunday worship and discipleship training a priority or an afterthought once all the other needs, monetary, financial, and recreational, have been served? Is God building your home, or do you just allow him to give advice when you ask for it? Is God God, or is he just one of many consultants in your family's life? According to verse 2, a family that is learning how to let God build them is a family that experiences periods of rest or peace within itself. Not all the time, but there is a center to this family. There is a place in which they are comfortable in their own skins with one another. The English Standard Version has the best translation of verse 2. God gives to his beloved sleep. A faithful family, for all its busyness, is not so harried that it has no center, no peace within itself. The original curse of humankind in Genesis was that we would find our work burdensome and even futile. But as we become reconciled to God through the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ, God creates blessing that starts to heal even that first curse. Rest and peace can replace endless working and struggle. And that's what these first two verses are talking about. Hearts can be at peace even when they are working hard. Busy families surrendered to God will be led to treasure and spend time with each other. But it won't happen if no value is placed on that family peace. There can be too much entertainment, too many sports, too much work, and too many distractions that can clutter this peace. If individuals in a family Any individual in the family, adult or child, gets to squander the family's most valuable resource, its time, if individuals in a family are allowed to spend their time as if the family had no claim on it whatsoever. And of course, I'm not talking about controlling every moment of every person's life and day. But if there's no coming together that's consistent and regular, and if one individual more in the family is allowed to spend their time as if the family had no claim on it, then there won't be a family, only a hive. This is as true of kids as it is of parents. And though parents are ones that have to lead in this regard, it's important that kids, particularly as they get older, understand. They tend to devalue their value to the family, and maybe they're not even aware of the value of their family. And it's important for them to come together and to begin to experience your teammates on whatever team that you're playing on, your fellow cast members on whatever play you are a part of. They won't be the ones there when you need help with the big questions that come up in life. The first time you lose someone special to you. The first disappointment, that first enormous challenge that is too big for you to do alone, that is something that your family is of inestimable value for you, that your classmates and your peers will be long gone and forgotten about you. It's worth it for us to value that family time together and make it, if not our whole lives, which it should be a consistent time of coming together. One of the greatest distractions for the parents of a faithful family can be work, especially when it becomes all-consuming. I want to hasten to say that there is no simple solution for this problem. I can give you the paradigm we used, but it was for our circumstances and our time and the way we did our lives. Each family has to discover this for themselves. There is no simple solution for this problem, but there is absolutely no solution at all if the problem isn't taken seriously and dealt with. If your job or the jobs of everyone in the family is eating your family or your marriage alive, then it is important for you to put your whole lifestyle on the table and pray, wrestle, experiment, learn from mistakes as well as successes, and adjust until you and God and your family work out a solution. Putting your lifestyle in God's hands is an important part of this equation. Your family can't be built by God if you consist on slapping God's hands every time He goes to change something. It's all got to be on the table. The solution He puts together will be much more glorifying to Him and satisfying to you if you put all of your hopes and all of your plans in His hands. However, it just won't be done overnight. It won't be. And the advantage of kind of thinking these things through before they become a crisis situation, it means that you can start working on it before it becomes a crisis. God's work in us is done at a pace that builds patience, perseverance, and character. The process of surrendering to God's building plans for our families is itself a process that builds relationships within the families, husband and wife, parent and child, sibling with sibling. This psalm, there is more symmetry to this psalm than you realize if you see it as a commentary on the first two chapters or three of Genesis as compared to the normal human life. As I was reflecting on it, the first thing that got my attention was this whole idea of rest. And I remembered how important rest was from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, I began to see all kinds of references to the first few chapters of Genesis in this psalm. God said that because of our selfish sin, in these first couple of verses, humanity would be estranged from both heaven and creation. Our work would be futile and burdensome, out of harmony with God's will. According to Genesis 2:2 and Hebrews 4, we are living now in the seventh day of God's creation. God's creation is now working out the purposes that He intended. And He's not at work with the basics of creation now. And in this respect, God is at rest. What work He does do is to restore us into sharing His rest with Him, the rest that Adam and Eve rejected. All of this is reflected in verses 1 to 2 of this psalm. These opening verses tell us that God gives rest to those who surrender the construction of their lives to His engineering and His craftsmanship. This is the verses 1 and 2. And then all of a sudden there's this shift that is kind of an odd shift. All of a sudden he goes about talking what a blessing children are. In verses 3 to 5, children are God's blessing to the faithful. And even that makes more sense if we consider what the Genesis account reveals about our original commission in creation. As Christians, we're familiar with the Great Commission that Jesus gave us about going out into all the world. We were given an even more basic commission when we were created. And that was in Genesis chapter 1. It was to go and to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue the earth. If our work now tends to be futile, then what is work that God intended? Humankind was created in God's image. And it had a primary objective stated in Genesis 1:28, which is to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth. To be God's governors, bringing all of the potential that God spoke into creation into fulfillment. In verses 3 to 5, the psalmist brings us back to that primordial purpose, that first commission, to remember again that bearing and raising children as image bearers of God is the closest we can come to God's work in creation. It is one of the keys to reclaiming the peace and the rest that we were created to share with God from the beginning in our life's work. Very few of the earth's great people have ever done more than give lip service to the importance of raising their family as a great achievement. Few believing people, even those in the Bible, see their children as a contribution to God's greatest purposes and design, which is why the royal family of David, throughout the history of the monarchy of David, is such a terrible failure. And from earthly perspective. Yet Jesus was forever and always sitting children in the midst of his disciples and rebuking the founding saints of the church, insisting that they must become like children if they wanted to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the psalmist is reminding them of this original commission. The psalmist chose to remind the pilgrims, the pilgrim families on their way to the temple in Jerusalem, bringing their families with them, having left their farms, their businesses, and their homes for, well, it must have been pretty nearly 2 weeks at least for most of those people to get there and go back, and to do that three times every year, to remind them while they were doing that their children were a gift from the Lord. A reward of faithfulness. Then on top of that, that they were the weapons of might that God would use to bring down all hell and establish his kingdom. Arrows in the hands of a warrior. Now again, let's come back to reality here. I painted a high, kind of a crusader image of this pilgrim's progress towards Jerusalem. Remember, the context of this psalm is the family pilgrimage to Jerusalem. this is not a lofty religious experience all the time. As a matter of fact, I would say that the vast majority of the time, it was just a lot of hard work for the parents. It is a circumstance that combines the most arduous parts of an extended family vacation and reunion, along with the strain of getting the whole family up and into church on Sunday morning. Imagine a two-week Sunday morning trip to church. Okay, you getting the picture now? Such a pilgrimage may not be a time that I am likely to appreciate being reminded that my children are God's gift to me, a reward to my faithfulness. I'm more likely to think of God, my children, as that which puts the grim in pilgrim. Yet here the prophet psalmist is insisting that my house, my career, my plans for success, my recreational passions are not gifts of God or rewards of faithfulness, nor are they the most successful weapons in the battle to build and to preserve eternal worth or to build the kingdom of God. Our children are, with their runny noses, their endless energy, their rapid fire and ceaseless, particularly during prayer, questions, and their remarkable and uncanny incarnation as the fulfillment of our parents' wish that one day we would have a child just like us. The kingdom of heaven stands all of our ideas of greatness on their head. In the economy of the kingdom of God, bringing up children in faithfulness is one of the greatest tasks as individuals and families and as a church. It is one that only God can accomplish, and He cannot do it if we do not place ourselves and our families into His hands. Most of us have cars that we cannot fix ourselves. When I was taught how to do, went to auto mechanics 101 in high school, there were still points, plugs, and condensers. Your tires lasted 12,000 miles, and none of that. It's all. I mean, now to just change the oil, you have to undo 6 bolts to get a cowling off the bottom of your car. Set that aside. Remember where you put the bolts, and then you got to start looking and all this plumbing for a way to get the oil out of the car and reach the oil filter. And yet, even though we cannot do it ourselves, it is exceedingly important to us. Even though it is not the purpose of our car to bring it into the shop, it is imperative that we do bring it into the shop so a trained mechanic can keep it in workable condition, or every time we take it out, it will fall apart. Coming to church on Sunday isn't the most important thing of your life, but it's like coming in before God so that God has access to you and to your family and all of us together. It may not be the purpose of our life, but if we don't do it, we won't be prepared for the purpose that God has for our life. It's critical. It's essential. It's not an afterthought. It's not, well, if nothing else is going on, let's go in. If we had a good night's sleep, if we weren't too busy this weekend, it's the only day of the week I get to sleep in. I get that. And that's part of the worship act, that you sacrifice that and you come together and we enjoy one another's company, and better than that, we enjoy the presence and learn to enjoy the presence of God. Don't waste your time and your life building your own dynasties, your own empires. Let the royal house of Israel show you where that leads. It leads to disillusionment and cynicism and fratricide. Let God build your family. That means that God has to have access to your family. If you've gotten to a bad place by following your own plans, don't make it worse by insisting that only you know what's best for your life. Stop right now and decide that you're going to turn your life right here, right now, with all of the mistakes that you have made that may even tempt you to believe that you are better at sinning than God is at saving, and turn your life and your family over to God to be rebuilt by His expert craftsmanship, because it's not too late and it's never too late. We're going to start a brand new year for Sunday school and Christian education for our kids and for us. And I want to invite you to take seriously enough this 2.5 hours every week that we meet together, to come in and to be a part of that, to invest that in your family's spiritual future and well-being, and to let God have access to you and your family, and we'll do it together. It's never too late. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the perfecter of our faith. You are the builder of lives. We ask that You would build our lives. Our children are important to us. We have, at last count, something like 60 children, even in this small congregation, between infancy and 12th grade. 60 kids, young lives. It's frightening in a way, but You are in charge. And so we place ourselves in Your hands. We make the time. We take the energy and employ it in Your direction. We ask that Your Spirit would bless those efforts and go beyond them to do what we can't even imagine needs to be done in our lives and the lives of our children. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.